in consideration of the indestructible Christian, in which we've already discussed Elijah and Elisha as an Old Testament type, and as Christ, or having discussed Jesus Christ as really the first truly indestructible humanity outside of Adam and Eve who fell, Christ having taken humanity up into himself and brought us along with him to share in communion with his divinity, he has introduced to us something that St. Paul says we must have in our minds also as Christians. That sense that even a crucifixion could not be a destruction to the one who is in Christ. Now in the Apostle St. Paul, the picture becomes much clearer for the rank and file of Christians, who ourselves are not the head of the body, but we are the members of the body of Christ. St. Paul has many new Christians that he needs to encourage and needs to clarify what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be in Christ. And he recalls in the third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians that at one point he truly was one who had much to lose, though he perceived it as a world of gain to him. He had ascended to a seat of authority, was even a persecutor of the church. He had respect, he had authority, he had intellect, he had credentials, he had power. But after his encounter, his introduction to Christ on the road to Damascus, it was a conversion indeed. As we read in the third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians, though I myself had reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now when we hear that listing, we say, if we went around town saying those things, people would say, what planet are you on? Those aren't things we value in our culture. But I bet you could compile a list of things that people would say, what an amazing person. If you had a list in 2021 of things in Greenville that would put you at the cream of the crop, this is what St. Paul was saying. Does anyone have confidence in the flesh? I have more reason for confidence. You might have to eliminate the stuff about being a Pharisee and such and insert something more, more germane to our situation today in order to get the true sense, and I'll let you fill in those blanks. But thinking of all those things, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here we go, the indestructible Christian. You may say at the outset that this is a painful experience, coming or at least setting yourself on a path towards the kind of life St. Paul is describing as a Christian. A painful thing, for all of these attachments must be broken. It must occur to us that these attachments will be broken someday anyway. Why not break the attachment now and experience something of the joy that St. Paul has as he experiences this knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord? We have been studying 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, and a million other people have studied 1 Corinthians too. But when we find this message of St. Paul in his epistles, once you start looking for it, you realize it's just about everywhere. As he encourages the Corinthians, who have begun to reestablish again confidence in the flesh. If you recall that they were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and finding ways to divide themselves and put themselves into a hierarchy amongst themselves to see who is the best and who is the worst and who is the most spiritual. Sounds a little like the disciples also, so don't feel bad. Anyhow, when he writes to the Corinthians, in the third chapter, he says this, therefore, let no man glory in men, for, as if to say, psst, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. If that's not a picture of indestructibility, I don't know what is, but I'll tell you, he goes on, because he's not sure the Corinthians have got it yet. He would trade all those things in a heartbeat, and you might say, well, that's easy for him to say. He's a flaming extrovert, and he's single, and he has no responsibilities, and he's always all the way one way or all the way the other way. Easy for him to say. Nevertheless, when he writes to the Christians, he says to them that in the way that they've been living, they've been like rulers. They've been like living like kings. And there's a little tone of sarcasm here. He says to them who have begun to question why St. Paul, their great apostle, should be always encountering such trouble. Shouldn't he be bolstered in the things of the flesh? Shouldn't he have a list of things, credentials behind his name? He says to them, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 4, the very next chapter, after telling them that everything is yours, he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign. In other words, you don't. But I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. Oh, that's a little sarcasm there. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, now the sarcasm departs, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. You see how that life of Christ is now being woven into St. Paul's? There's nothing you can do to get at him. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And what is he warning them of? He's warning them that they're living like kings, that they're living like rulers, although they're not. And in fact, you'll see at the end here, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This one who's suffering, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Ooh, there's the painful first few steps on the road to Christian maturity, is a breaking of the attachment to these things that are so comforting to the Christians he writes to. He began to see what it was to be in Christ, and he paints the picture of the indestructible Christian on whom there is no, as you might say, there is no handle. There is no way to get a hold of this one. He truly paints this picture, and as we read in his epistle to the Romans, we find yet another picture of St. Paul, of that indestructible Christian, in Romans chapter 8. And from the paradox of God's foreknowledge and our responsibility, which is a very difficult paradox indeed, From that comes a clearer picture of the indestructible Christian. Once again, Romans 8, 28 and onward. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If that doesn't sound reassuring and indestructible, I don't know what does. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, past tense. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. It's done. It's all yours. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. He goes on. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There it is again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're getting down to it here. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or finances, or COVID-19, or physical difficulties, or relational problems, or anything else you could fit into that blank, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are vulnerable. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other created thing, any other thing of the flesh and of the world, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You cannot be separated from that which is of God, that is already in you and that is yours. You cannot be separated from it. Here is one for on whom there is no handle. There is no way to get at him. There is no way to manipulate him. There is no way to coerce him. And how is it that the Romans were able to get Christians to offer the pinch of incense to Caesar and to worship him as God, as was the context soon after St. Paul? How was it that they got so many Christians to fold under those pressures? They were able to threaten that which people began to value at the same level as Christ or higher than Christ. Higher than that love of God, they valued these things. And when Caesar said, I threaten those things, if you don't give this pinch of incense, people gladly did it because they wanted to preserve something that had become of higher concern to them than the love of God, which they can't lose. The indestructible Christian, I will say to you, as we're about to turn to the persecuted Christian in our final meditation, the indestructible Christian must already have considered all this before the Romans come to the door.